Good morning. Good to see you this morning. This is the time of year that we find out just how well we know the other verses of some of those songs. Not very well, right? We're doing good in the first verse. We don't even need the book. That's how I am. And then the second verse, I'm like, oh, I don't guess I've ever read this before. But they are great songs, and I enjoy them a great deal. It's also the time of year where there is a bit of a holiday lull, a holiday letdown, because we've been all amped up for a bit. If you celebrate Christmas at all and your family comes in and you exchange presents and all of that, probably since November, unless you're Greg and Dietrich, because they're done Christmas shopping in July, by the way. If you want tips, ask them. They know how to get it done. But the rest of us, somewhere about December 1st, go, oh yeah, we were supposed to be shopping for things. So all of that excitement and anticipation the family will be in, and especially if you have little kids or grandkids, everybody will be, they'll be opening presents and all of the joy of that, the stress of family gathering. We want it to happen, and then when it happens, we ask ourselves, why did we want this to happen? Hopefully your family's not like that. Just the joy of the season we look forward to for several weeks. And then last Thursday comes and it's over. Just like that. It comes and it goes. And what are we supposed to do with ourselves now? Well, traditionally speaking, that is going back to ancient days, today would be the fourth day of Christmas. There should be no holiday lull at all. We're only on number 4 out of 12 here, people. There's still lords a-leaping and ladies dancing and all that stuff to happen. So don't be down. We're only on the fourth day. But truth be told, if you're anything like me, you probably have either in your attic or in a spare room somewhere or in the basement, as is our case, or maybe in all three. You have some of those storage tubs, that stuff that only sees the light of day probably in September, October, November, December. We don't really decorate for anything else, but we like fall, and we like Halloween and Thanksgiving and Christmas, and that's about it. We don't change anything other than that. But we've got a section down there in the basement next to toys and clothes and whatever else. Storage tubs, a wall of it. Which I often think to myself when I go down there, this is living in our country. We just have more stuff than we could ever possibly imagine. But a couple of days ago, since it is the time of year that it is, we leave up some things. Our tree is still up. Our living room still has the ambiance with the twinkling lights and all of that stuff. And that'll stay probably for another week or so. But there's some other stuff that the other day I just... Christmas is over, so it goes, and so started packing that up in tubs and took that stuff downstairs. Actually, my least favorite part of the holidays is dragging the tubs up and dragging the tubs back down. But when I was down there, I happened to look over to the side, and I saw another tub that was clear and is completely filled with photo albums. Now, for those of you that are under 35, a photo album is what you have in your phone that probably has 20 or 30,000 pictures in it, but it's physical. It's a physical object. It actually has the pictures in a book. And we used to keep photo albums all the time. We don't really do it anymore, although Sam will print some still and keep some and so on. And there's a lot of different ways that you can do that now from your digital images. But my wife has always been a photography person. She still has physical cameras and still takes pictures a lot with her phone, but every once in a while she'll drag out the Canon and use that. But there we had our photo albums from when the kids were little, and I saw there's actually some leaves of photo albums right in the front of that tub, and I saw a couple of pictures of the kids. And I personally can't go through that stuff. I'm a big baby. And I can't really look at that stuff, so I just scooted that thing out of the way. I am not going through the photo album because my day can't stop and I can't sit here and cry for 2 hours. So away with the clear tub of photo albums. But it got me to thinking of how life and memories of what our life has been is a lot like those photo albums. Now, looking back at raising six kids, all of this has transpired so quickly. You know, our oldest and our next oldest came in for Christmas this year, and everybody was together. And, you know, for a long time, I knew, and I remembered thinking, especially at Thanksgiving, I know it isn't always going to be like this. So I'm just going to try to soak this up. And as I think about each one of the kids, especially when they're all together like that at the holidays, which was great, we had them all home for Thanksgiving and for Christmas this year. It's a real blessing. And that may not always be so. But I sometimes think, you know, there's just things I can't remember. I remember snapshots, like in the photo album. I remember birthdays. I remember certain things. I remember one of them, two of them breaking arms. I remember one of them, actually our youngest, don't mean to embarrass her, but I remember the last time I took a set of training wheels off of a bike. I remember snapshots of things that they did. But now they've lived for hundreds and thousands of days, and I only remember little pictures. Sometimes you'll look at a photo album like that and you go, when was this taken? What is that? What are we doing in this picture? Why is so-and-so there? You have no idea. It's a little disheartening. I don't know if it would be any better to have a photographic memory. There are those people out there. They're quite rare. But you could ask them any day of their life what day it was and what they were doing, and they could tell you. That's a strange phenomenon. I ain't got it. But I do remember those snapshots. Then I got to thinking of how much that is like our record of Jesus. It's God's photo album, isn't it? The whole of the Bible is like that, particularly the Gospels. It's our Father's photo album of His Son. Snapshots, pictures of this and pictures of that. Not everything, though. Unlike us, God can remember every day of Jesus' life, and I presume the divine aspect of Jesus can remember every day of His human life too. I don't imagine His humanity can, because His humanity is human after all. But His divinity is another thing. But the record of Scripture, and in particular the record of the Gospels, is a photo album of Jesus. Just a few pictures. In fact, from the time that Jesus was born, which we just sang about a moment ago, of course, from the time that Jesus was born until He is about 30 years old, there's only a couple of pictures in the album. A couple of pictures surrounding His birth, a picture of Him at the age of 12. That's it. The visit of the wise men around the age of 2. And there's nothing else, no other pictures in there. I want to think with you this morning about what are some of our Father's favorite moments in the life of Jesus. The first snapshot is the snapshot of His birth, the greatest portion of which is in Luke's Gospel, although Luke and Matthew both record portions of Jesus' birth or snapshots of Jesus' birth. They both have different emphasis. Even the genealogies that Matthew and Luke give are targeted differently. One follows Mary's line. One follows Joseph's line. They all converge back at sort of the same place. But we get this picture of the birth of Jesus. The divine, miraculous conception of Jesus, where Mary is visited, where Joseph subsequently is visited, and they are told that Mary will conceive, but the child that is conceived of her will be by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph is told that he shouldn't be afraid to take Mary as his wife, as they were engaged. And of course, she turns out to be pregnant, and that could only mean one thing. And so Joseph, being a just man, but not willing to make a public example out of her, was minded to put her away privately. But the angel appeared to him and said, "Don't fear to take her as your wife, because he who is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Rather, you'll raise him as your son, and you will call his name Jesus." Matthew tells us that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Matthew 1:21. When Jesus finally is born, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, there is an announcement. But the announcement isn't made to the whole world. The announcement is made first to the lowest of the low, some shepherds. Some shepherds of Bethlehem are out tending their flock by night, and the angelic chorus begins to sing, "Glory to God in the highest." In essence, the angels are saying to the shepherds, "This is God's Son. This is God's Son." Otherwise, we imagine that the childhood of Jesus was ordinary. There are some so-called gospels that are out there. They're apocryphal gospels. They're not true. They're not inspired records. They've been referred to as the infancy gospels. And in those infancy gospels, they are supposedly an account of the things that Jesus did when he was a little boy that the Bible didn't record. But they're so full of nonsense and absurdity, and they come so much later than the scriptures. Instead, the snapshots that God wanted us to have are there. We can tell that the childhood of Jesus was otherwise ordinary, though his conception and his birth and the events surrounding that were certainly extraordinary, even miraculous. The rest of his childhood, save one interesting incident at the age of 12, was otherwise ordinary, and we get a picture of that in this incident in Luke chapter 12. When Jesus' family has come to Jerusalem for a festival, and they have gone and left afterwards, they've been gone for a bit, and they realize that Jesus isn't with them. And so they go back into Jerusalem to find him. They trace back through the group that they're with. They can't find him with anyone, any of the family members. And they ultimately go back to Jerusalem until they find him in the temple sitting with the sages of that age, answering and asking questions. And they are astonished at his answers and at his questions. Now, you might remember that when Mary and Joseph happen upon Jesus there, they say, "Son, why have you done this to us?" You know, that's not the kind of thing that parents who have been raising a little David Copperfield for the past 12 years would say. Otherwise, Jesus must have been fairly ordinary. The Bible reveals this to us. Yes, he was extraordinary, but in his humanity, he was ordinary. And so the first snapshot of Jesus we get is of his birth and of his being a toddler, of course. The second snapshot that we get is the snapshot, and of course there are others, but I'm just going to share these few, is the snapshot of his baptism. You see, something happens in each one of these snapshots that is significant, and I'm convinced is why God puts those pictures in the album. The second one is at his baptism in Matthew chapter 3. You might remember that Matthew comes to John, who is his relative, probably his cousin, comes to him as John has been commissioned by God to baptize people with a baptism of repentance, according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. So when Jesus comes to John, John is a little beside himself, recognizing who Jesus is. He says, "I have need to be baptized by you, and yet you're coming to me." And Jesus makes the statement to him, "Allow it to be so, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Yes, everyone else that came to John had to come to John if they were going to be obedient to God. as sinners. Jesus wasn't coming to John as a sinner. He was coming to John as a righteous man. However, part of his righteousness was doing what God had requested or commanded because God had commanded it. Jesus was not going to disobey God. In fact, later in the ministry of Jesus, when Jesus poses a question to some of the religious leaders of the day, they have asked him a question, and he says, "I'll answer your question when you first answer mine. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men?" Now, of course, they had not submitted to John's baptism, and so they gathered in council amongst themselves and said, "Well, if we say it's from men, the people will lose faith in us because they believe John's a prophet. If we say it's from heaven, they'll also lose faith in us because then they'll say, well, if it's from heaven, why didn't you do it?" All of that in service to the fact that the baptism of John was from heaven. And that's why Jesus did it. If God said it, then we do it. That's the example and the pattern that Jesus leaves us. But you might remember that as Jesus is coming up out of the waters of baptism, the heavens are opened, whatever that means. And a dove comes down and lands upon his shoulder, or the Spirit in the likeness of a dove lands upon his shoulder, and there is a voice that comes from the heavens. Now this time it's not the angels saying, "This is God's Son," but this time it is the voice of the Father himself saying, "This is my beloved Son." And then he adds on, "In whom I am well pleased." Or maybe in our jargon today, we might say something like, "I'm very proud of him." That's the second snapshot in God's album. The third snapshot in God's album is in Matthew chapter 17 at what we often refer to as the transfiguration of Jesus. The transfiguration, the refiguring of Jesus. There's Jesus as he walked among men. John writes about it later in his life in 1 John chapter 1. "That which our eyes have seen, which our hands have handled of the word of life." John says in John chapter 1 in his gospel record, "That which we have seen," or "we beheld, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth." But in Matthew chapter 17, there's a snapshot there of an encounter that Peter, James, and John have with Jesus. And by the way, it's not just an encounter with Peter, James, and John. As they go up this mountain, what Peter later refers to in one of his writings as the Holy Mountain, of course made holy by the presence of Christ, as Jesus is transfigured before them, glorified before their very eyes, when Peter, James, and John lift up their eyes and behold this spectacle, there are two other people present as well. Two people who have long since left this physical life. Moses and Elijah. And God even tells us, perhaps in the caption on the bottom of this Polaroid, that they are discussing the death that Jesus is going to accomplish. Wouldn't you like to have heard that conversation between Jesus and the reappearing Moses, author of the law, Elijah, ostensibly the representative of all the prophets and the prophetic writings? And once again, as they appear, Peter is overtaken and can't help but say, "We're going to build three tabernacles or booths here, one for each of you." And God interrupts once again and speaks and says, "This is my Son, But this time he had something different on. The previous time he said, "This is my son and I'm so proud of him." This time he says, "This is my son, you listen to him." This is a passing of the torch from the law and the prophets to their fulfillment in God's Son. This is my Son. The fourth snapshot is at the crucifixion of Jesus. Since this isn't a sermon on the crucifixion of Jesus, it would do you well to go back and reflect upon it. But in Mark chapter 15, after our Lord has commended his spirit to the Father, there's a centurion, a Roman centurion who is standing by. We presume this was his job that day to guard those prisoners and to protect the scene. Perhaps one of those who had been gambling for the clothes of Jesus, or the one who was in charge of those who was gambling for the clothes of Jesus. But after he witnessed the death of Jesus and the accompanying signs that came with it, he then proclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There's yet a fifth picture in God's album, and that is the picture of the resurrection of Jesus. And in the resurrection of Jesus, once again, the heavens do not open. The Father does not speak as in the last moment at the crucifixion, where it was the centurion who spoke. But this time, it was the resurrection itself. The resurrection itself is God's declaration of Jesus. His declaration of the sonship of Jesus. When Paul opens the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was," listen, "declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. When the stone was rolled away so that men might see that Jesus was no longer there, this was God's great declaration to the world, 'This is my Son.'" Finally, the final picture that we get, or at least the one that we're going to look at, was prefigured long ago. Actually, 600 years before Jesus lived. And it comes by way of Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 7. And that is the picture of Jesus' ascension and coronation. Daniel 7, beginning in verse 13, Daniel writes, "I kept looking in the night, visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." After Jesus was resurrected, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1 that Jesus showed himself alive for 40 days with many infallible proofs. Is that interesting that after Jesus was resurrected, he still spent another 40 days here? I think I'd have been ready to go. But there were things for him yet to do, to wait yet another 40 days, showing himself alive before his disciples, giving them infallible proof, which in fact turned out to be the catalyst of all gospel preaching, which was, or at least early apostolic gospel preaching, that is preaching by the apostles, which is, we are witnesses of this thing. We have seen him. And during that period of time, they saw enough to carry them throughout the rest of their lives, such that as people began to challenge the notion that Jesus may have been resurrected from the dead, pushing them more and more into the corner to defend their claims, their witness of Christ, all of them got pushed into the corner of death at least once. 11 out of the original 12 being pushed directly to their death for that testimony, dying alone for the cause of Christ. John being the only one to die a natural death. Paul, the one apostle born out of due season, also being martyred for this testimony, having seen the risen Christ. John dying later, but not for lack of trying, because even John was persecuted to the point of death. He just so happened to survive the persecution. That period of time was so significant to the launch and success of the Christian faith, in conjunction with the testimony of these apostles, their witness and their martyrdom for the faith. But then, after Jesus was here for 40 days standing before his disciples and them asking, are you going to restore again at this time the kingdom? Jesus ascended right before their very eyes. But then the scene takes us backwards. Backwards to the book of Daniel, where the one like the Son of Man was brought up before the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. The ascension and the coronation of the Christ, the ultimate moment, the Father welcoming him to sit at his right hand, Psalm 110, verse 1. Why? Because you are my Son. Our life is largely snapshots, isn't it? We were born. We know because we're here. Someone witnessed it. But then it's just moments, isn't it? Just snapshots that we can remember, sometimes just feelings. But the most significant moments of our lives are or will be the moment in which our Father says to us, you are my child. Jesus has shown us the path of life. Satan has shown us the path of death, but Jesus has shown us the way of life. The way of life is the way of faith, the way of walking in his footsteps, the way of obeying God and of serving God simply because God is God and he loves us, serving the way that Jesus has served. The first great moment of your life will be the moment that you declare, I want to be a child of God. Having confessed your faith in Jesus as God's Son and repenting of sin and putting him on in baptism for the remission of your sins, then God will say, you are mine. The second greatest moment of your life will be that moment, which is really for all of us a twinkling of an eye. That moment when we leave this life. Either Christ will come again or we will pass from this life. And we need God to say, this one is mine. This is my child. And I want to encourage you, if the snapshots aren't in your album right now, I hope that you would put them there so that you might spend eternity with your Heavenly Father. That's what he has plan for you and what he desires for you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to think seriously about it. If you're a Christian and you haven't been walking as you should walk and you need to make things right, if we can help you, if we can encourage you in any way, we hope you'll let us know as we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus?